I hope you're having a great Friday and looking forward to a lovely weekend, and that weekend includes some time spent with your home congregational family. Everybody needs a home congregation. If you don't have one, you need to find one quick. Get plugged in there, stay plugged in there, because that's how we stay healthy as Christians. I want to also say thank you to those of you supporting Into the Word, both here on this radio station and also helping us out by keeping things on the internet. That's very much appreciated, both of those, by those that are making use of those resources. God bless you for it. If you're looking for a home church, by the way, and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, please stop by and check us out. Even if you want to just come for a quick visit and say howdy, make sure you introduce yourself to me as one of my Radio Bible students. I'd appreciate that. We're going to turn our attention back to the longest chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 119. The longest psalm, located right there, pretty close to the middle of our Bibles. And it is an acrostic psalm, meaning it has 22 sections devoted to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has several lines, 6, 7, 8 lines, I think, in the section. Each line begins with the letter of that particular section. So I always found it interesting as a kid coming to this psalm, because my Bible, I had an old King James Bible my parents gave to me when I was 6 years old, and each of the headings didn't just simply have the name of the Hebrew letter, it also had the shape, the form of it, and I just found that fascinating as a little bitty kid to see letters that were so odd compared to our English letters. So today we begin with verse number 113 of Psalm 119. This is the Tzamek section. This is an interesting letter here. It is paralleled with the Greek letter Xi, which makes me suspect that this is not just simply a very simple letter S sound in Hebrew, but probably had more of the ks, ks, like air brakes going off sound. That's just my suspicion, each line here begins with that particular letter. Here we go. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Now, it's always important for us to understand that the word love coming through the Hebrew mindset and definitely being expressed in the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, the word love here has the idea of commitment to, doing what is best for the other party, regardless of cost. The word that gets used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, is the same word that's used all over the New Testament for God's love for us. God loved the world in this way that he gave his son. And that's the idea. No one has greater love than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. So the word love, when we're reading our Bibles, should be thought of as a matter of commitment, sacrificing commitment, which means that the word hate, especially when it comes in close proximity to the word love, should be thought of as the exact opposite of that, which means not being committed to. So the author here is saying, I'm not committed to the double-minded people out there. What I'm really committed to is God's law. The reason I stress this is because we have unfortunately had times in the history of the faith that hate has been encouraged. That hate has been the idea of wanting what's bad for somebody else. Disregarding them, devaluing them. I think about Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard it said from of old, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy." See, that was a Pharisaic teaching from the first century of the gospel period. But what did Jesus say next? "But I tell you, love your enemy." And it is the word agape. It is the word for care about to the point of sacrifice on their behalf. Love your enemy. Pray for those who misuse you. Bless those who curse you. So I want to make sure that nobody tries to use God's word in a twisted fashion to make excuses for hating other people. That is definitely not what we see here in Psalm 119, verse 113. Okay? So, I hate the double-minded in the sense that I'm not committed to their way of doing things. Instead, I love your law. Remember that Psalm 119 is a celebration of God's word, not just simply in its written form. Definitely not just like the Torah in the sense of the Ten Commandments or the Torah in the sense of the 600 and some odd laws that the Jewish people considered part of the Torah. This is God's morality communicated to humanity. I think the best way to understand it is, in fact, the way that Jesus taught, that the greatest commandment, which summarizes God's law, God's Torah, is love God with 100% of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. So that is the law we're talking about here, God's code, the royal law, as the book of James puts it. Verse 114, "You, God, are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." This is another one of the places that makes me suspect that this is a Davidic psalm, because we got a little bit of military language here. A little bit of Davidic language of hiding out during a time when he was being pursued and having to carry on secret military operations. And God was his hiding place and his shield. And so he's putting his trust in God's promises. Verse 115, "Depart from me, you evildoers," which actually sounds similar to some stuff from elsewhere in the Psalms, which then gets picked up by Jesus in his verbiage, talking about the ultimate thing that will have to be said to those that reject God's word. And that is, "Depart from me, you evildoers. I don't know who you are. I don't have a relationship with you." It's not going to give Jesus any pleasure to have to say those things to some people one of these days. But yeah, it will have to come because of their choice. So, "Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God." Ultimately, all humanity falls into one of two groups. Those that want a relationship with the Creator God and will do what it takes to have that relationship, and those that don't want it. And even if God bends over backwards to give them relationship, which he most certainly has, they'll reject it. And so they'll have to be segregated for eternity. And so the author here is already talking about that segregation. Verse 116. "Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope." So, not just simply live in this world, although I think there's some sense to that. Live for eternity. We don't want to be shamed and left behind. One of the things in the New Testament talks about is some people, because of their sin, will draw back at the second coming of Jesus. They'll pull back because they will be shamed by his presence, because they know instantly that they are on the outs with him. We don't want to be in that situation. We want life. We want eternal life. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. So help me stay in the word. You spurn all those who go astray from your command or your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. Some people avoid the Bible like the plague. And one of the reasons they avoid it is because it gets in the way of doing what they want to do. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross, and therefore I love your testimonies. One of the things that you hear a lot of in both Old and New Testament is God testing us. And the word that typically gets used there is the idea of putting something, an ore, a metal ore, under high heat. Because what happens is everything in the cauldron melts at this high heat. And the dross separates from the precious metal you want. And so you can slide it off to the side and get rid of it. And then what you have left is the pure metal. And so this is called testing. This is called purification. And so that's what's happening right here, right now in life, is God is sorting through us all. For those who either love his word and want to do it, or those that reject his word and avoid it at all costs. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. We talk about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Sometimes our English translations have translated fear of the Lord as respect for the Lord, which is an appropriate translation of it. Because when we fear God, we do respect him. But sometimes the word for fear is communicating the fear of judgment. And that is, I don't want to be in trouble. And so that's why I need to stay in your word to know what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable, what is righteous, what is not righteous. Because I want relationship with you. And so, yeah, a good, healthy fear is part of relationship. Next section is the Ion section. Now, this one's a little bit hard to say in English because it is very guttural. It actually has a little bit of a G sound to it when you do it properly. Ion. Sounds like you're kind of gulping at the same time that you're saying a letter G followed by a short O sound. Ion. It's actually the word for I, which is interesting because it sounds so close to the letter, to the word I in English. And it is represented in the ancient Hebrew pictographs as a little circle, an eyeball. And so this is more than likely where we get the letter O from. The Greek equivalent to ion is omicron, the short sound of the letter O. And of course, it looks like a little eyeball, like a little O. I told you as we were going through here, I'd share little side things about the Hebrew alphabet as we were going through. And so that's another one of them. Verse 121, all these lines start with ayin. I have done what is just and right. Don't leave me to my oppressors. So, God, I'm doing the right stuff. Don't let me be in trouble with everybody else. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. I think some of us have prayed similar prayers. Lord, I'm doing right. Don't let these people do things to me just because I'm doing the right thing, right? That's what he's doing. Some of the Psalms, remember, because they are emotional, it's basically venting. That's why I tell you, you have to feel these as we go through them. And we need to vent sometimes about how things are going in our life. Verse 123. My eyes, aim, it's the word that represented by the letter, long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. So I'm keeping my eye on the prize. The prize is salvation. The fulfillment is being in your presence for eternity. So keeping our heads on straight, knowing that God is going to come and redeem us eventually. Verse 124, deal with your servant according to your chesed, your steadfast love, the fact that you love us, you like us, you want what's best for us. And then teach me your statutes. It's always about God's word. We're supposed to be anchored in God's word. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. So I serve you, God. Help me understand how to do my job, how to do the right thing. It is time for he who is to act, for your law has been broken. Now we're back to the venting part. People are doing the wrong thing. God, you need to step in and take care of this. They're doing mean things to me because I'm doing your word. You've got to deal with this. 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. So, more valuable than all the valuables in the world. That's God's word. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. I'm not going to be committed to that stuff. Next section is the pay section. The Greek equivalent is actually the word, is actually the letter P, which is the proper way of pronouncing it. I know everybody says pi all the time, but it's P in classical Greek and in Koinonia Greek. Here in the Hebrew, it is the letter P, basically, but sometimes it carries a little sense of the letter F for us. I'll give you an example. The name or the title Pharaoh. Pharaoh sometimes sounds like it starts with the letter P, sometimes it sounds like it starts with the letter F, and that's because of this particular letter. And it's changing character over time. But every line here starts with this particular letter. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. So I look in your word, the things you testify about, and I'm like, wow, that's good stuff. And so I do it. I keep them. The unfolding of your words gives light. Remember, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? It imparts understanding to the simple. So people that have just basic intelligence can look into God's word and get enough information to do the right thing. I open my pay, my mouth. The word pay is actually the word for mouth. And I pant because I long for your commandments. Now, you know, when you're out there running, exercising, you eventually get to this point where you've got an oxygen deficit enough that you start doing open mouth breathing. You're panting. And that's what he's talking about here, is I need more of your word. And so I breathe it in because I need it to live with. Verse 132, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. We love he who is. And so we want his word in our lives, in our life. That's how we want to live it. Keep steady my steps according to your promise. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. Walking step by step is emblematic of life. So a walk is a lifestyle, metaphorically. And so we're taking these steps according to God's word, and we're asking God, don't let us get into any bad areas. Don't let any bad areas get into us. In the model prayer that Jesus gives, one of the things that we pray is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we want to be in the right path all the time. We don't want to run into the tempter because we've strayed from the path. That's basically what that prayer component was about. It's the same thing as Psalm 119, 133. 134, redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. So bad people constantly trying to drag us down. We ask God to keep us out of that by staying in his word. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. One of the Levitical blessings was this idea of may God's face shine upon you. And again, the word pay in Hebrew means face. And so may your face shine on your servant. Teach me what I need to know to stay in that light. My eyes shed streams of tears because people don't keep your law. Do you cry over people not keeping God's law? The author here does. Next section is the very interesting Hebrew letter tzadi. Tzadi. We don't have a Greek equivalent or a Hebrew equivalent here. It's probably best represented as the TS sound. And every one of these verses start with a word that is spelled with tzadi. Righteous are you, O he who is, and right are your rules. In the Hebrew language, righteousness is tzedek, tzedek. Remember the character Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, the king of peace that becomes symbolic of Jesus. His name is built from this word that starts this section. So righteousness belongs to you, God. Your rules are right. You've appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. So righteousness is at the core of God's communication to humanity. He expects us to be righteous as he is righteous. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there not doing it. And so we need to stick with it regardless. Your promise is well tried. Your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Clearly, the author here has decided, yeah, I'm just going to use the word righteous, tzedek, over and over and over again. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. It's what makes me happy. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. So righteousness lasts into eternity. And once we get our minds wrapped around that, then we're going to stick with God's word and do righteousness, just like he is righteous. The next section is headed by Kof. Kof. Now, this is an interesting letter. It's actually related, more than likely, to Kaf that we had earlier. In fact, Kof, the letter in Hebrew, looks like Kaf with a line added. We relate it to our letter Q. And it's basically a tightening of the mouth that makes a distinction between cough, the K sound, and kuf, the Q sound. And I'll explain it this way. Think of the word king. King. You say that with your mouth more open. Now say the word queen. Queen. You've closed your mouth. That's the difference. Every line here starts with kuf. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O he who is. I will keep your statutes. I call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. So he has wakefulness because he's thinking about God's word and how it's going to make a difference in his day. Hear my voice according to your chesed, your steadfast love. Oh, he who is, according to your justice, give me life. Let me live for eternity in your presence. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are far from your law. So there are the troublemakers in my life, the ones that are keeping me up at night sometimes, driving me to the word. They're not paying attention to your word. That's not the situation it is with me and you. You are near, O he who is, and all your commandments are true. See, God's word embodies his morality, embodies his character. And the better we understand his word, the better we understand him, and the more we can be like him. Long have I known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. So God's word is a forever prospect. Let's make sure we keep getting into the word on a regular basis.